Hymn books to hymn number 97, There's a Song in the Air. Hymn number 97, There's a Song in the Air. Sing, Who Is He in Yonder Stall? And that's on your handout. If you don't have it, raise your hand and we'll make sure you get a copy. So raise your hand nice and high. And I think Lance has some copies. Anybody else have some copies? All right. You want to hand those out? Anybody that does not have a copy, raise your hand and Lance will get you a copy. Who Is He in Yonder Stall? I want to read the story behind it. Would you believe it that this Christmas carol about the birth of Jesus Christ was written by the same American who composed Up on the Housetop? That's one of the most popular Christmas songs, emphasizing Santa Claus, of course. Benjamin Russell Hanby was born in Rushville, Ohio, in 1833 to a United Brethren minister. And as a young man, Benjamin attended Otterbein University in Westerville, Ohio. These were the days leading up to the Civil War, and young Benjamin became a passionate and outspoken abolitionist. His home in Westerville became a secret stop on the famous Underground Railroad. According to the reports, a freed slave named Joe Shelby stopped at Hanby's home one day looking for work and wanting to earn enough money to purchase the freedom of his girlfriend, Nellie Gray. Joe fell ill, however, and died of pneumonia before he could free her, and Benjamin deeply grieved as he watched Joe die. It was reportedly from this experience that Hanby wrote the most famous song, Darling Nellie Gray. Hanby sent the song to Oliver Ditson Company, a Boston publishing firm, but heard nothing back. One day he learned that Darling Nellie Gray was a hit, and as it turned out, the executives at Oliver Ditson had filed for the song's copyright in their own names, though still listing him as the author. When he wrote asking for his share of the profits, the company sent him a dozen copies of the sheet music along with a note saying, "We have the money and you have the fame. That balances the account." Hanby went on to become a college employee, a school principal, a pastor, and a songwriter before dying in his early 30s, just after the conclusion of the Civil War. Up on a Housetop was published about 1860, and Who Is He in Yonder Stall was published in 1866, the year before Hanby's death. Today, his home, located a block from Ottervine College, is owned by the Ohio Historical Society and is managed by the Westerville Historical Society in his memory. It's a powerful, powerful Christmas carol that goes through the birth of Jesus Christ, and then not only that, but goes through his life and what he did for us, and then goes on in the last verse to proclaim him as our hope and as our salvation. Let's sing together. Please stand as we sing, Who Is He in Yonder Stall? We'll sing all five verses.
Has anybody ever been to the Hanby House? Anybody ever been to the Hanby House in Westerville? Mr. Green?
Yeah, I haven't been in it, but we went by it about 6 times every day.
Okay, so you know where it is?
Yes.
So, anybody else? Have you been there, the Hanby House? I know I've driven by it a few times, but think about this song as you go by there. We're going to be in Acts chapter 20 this morning, so if you would turn there in your Bibles. And I realized I forgot the announcement about Christmas caroling. We are planning to do Christmas caroling, and that'll be on Monday, December 19th. Well, it's a date change there, but it's a week from tomorrow. And so that'll be at 6 o'clock. We'll meet here, and then we'll go out and carol. Then we'll come back to the church afterwards to warm up with hot chocolate and snacks. So if you could bring some cookies or snacks to share when you come to the church first, then we'll go out. We're going to do it a little differently this year. We're going to carol at a one-stop place, and that stop is going to be Colonial Terrace. That's where the Greens live. They live in a senior mobile home park there, just on Route 3 outside of Mount Vernon. And so we're going to be going there. We'll get out. And we'll be caroling at different places there in their neighborhood. And they're going to be telling us some places where to go at first. So that's our plan. Then we'll come back here instead of driving all over the place, you know, in the dark. Just go to one place and get out and then come back to the church. All right. Making sure I got everything there. Okay, Acts chapter 20. Our theme for Christmas is, what can I give him? And the answer to that question is presents. Presents, okay? What presents? That's what we're looking at in this series. And we began last Sunday night by looking at presents that Simeon gave. And Mr. Steve Lewis started us off there. And encourage you to go back and watch that if you didn't get a chance to be there and see those presents that Simeon gave. And this morning we're going to look at a principle or a rule that's mentioned by Paul in Acts 20:35. It's about giving. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And so this morning we're going to look at presents that giving gives. Okay. Here in Acts 20, Paul, of course, is saying goodbye to the elders of the church at Ephesus. And he had been away from Ephesus. He comes back to Miletus. He calls the elders of the church there to meet him. And Paul charges them here in this passage. It's a message of solemn instruction. Compare it to a graduation speaker giving a final charge to the graduates before they walk across the stage or after they walk across the stage. He charges them. That's what Paul's doing. We see four main charges in this passage, four parts to the passage. They begin with ye know in verse 18, and now behold, verse 22, and now behold, verse 25, and now brethren, in verse 32. And he charges them to follow an example, to be faithful in the future, to shepherd the flock. And then in verses 32 to 38, we see a charge to trust and work. And after that final charge, he gives this principle: it is more blessed to give than to receive. This rule to live by. Paul tells us that the Lord Jesus said this. Now, does anybody remember the verse in the Gospels where Jesus said that? You remember that? Okay, good. No one's raising their hand because it's not in the Gospels. We don't find it in the Gospels. But that doesn't mean that Christ didn't say it. Remember in John chapter 20, it says there that there are many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. And so by inspiration, Paul was given this word of Christ that Christ did say, and that is to guide us. That was to guide this local church as Paul was leaving them. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Paul says that we are to remember this word. He says here, I've showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus. We are to remember this. That is, we are to continually have it in mind. You know, remembering is not just a one-time action. It's something that should be continually on our minds, and it is something that we should respond to. In the Bible, remembering includes not just thinking about something, but responding in light of that. Paul speaks about remembering the poor in Galatians chapter 2. You know, that doesn't just mean to, oh yeah, think about the poor. It means to remember the poor and try to help the poor. And so remembering is to think about it and to do something about it. That's how we are to act towards this saying of Christ. It is more blessed to give than to receive. So there's a greater blessing to giving than for receiving. That doesn't mean that receiving has no blessing. There is a blessing for receiving as well. But this means that there's a greater blessing to giving. Receiving is good. In fact, my plan is, Lord willing, on Christmas Day to give a message on receiving, the presence that receiving gives. All right, you have to think about that for a little bit, all right? But today, we're talking about presence that giving gives. There is blessing for both, giving and receiving, but there's greater blessing for giving. What kind of giving are we talking about? All kinds? All kinds? Giving at Christmas, giving at other times, giving every day, giving money or valuables or time or attention, giving ourselves to God and to others. All kinds of giving. So what about the presents? What are the presents that giving gives? What are these blessings? If it's more blessed to give than to receive, what are these blessings? I want to share a few of them. I'm sure there are many more than these that we look at here this morning. Notice, first of all, the present of reflecting God's character. It's more blessed to give than to receive. When we give, we receive the blessing of reflecting God. Because God is a giving God. God gives. God gives in the gospel, as we've been reminded already. God gave His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. By Him we have eternal life, which is a gift. The gift of God is eternal life. In Romans 8:32, Paul writes, "He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things?" You know, God gives His Son, Jesus Christ, and He gives many other benefits. At Lystra, Paul preached the gospel to pagans, and he reminded them of all that they had from God, even as pagans. In Acts 14:17, it says, "Nevertheless, He left not Himself without witness, in that He did good, and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." He was reminding those people as he gave the gospel of all that God has given to everybody. Just the fact that we live in this world, we are recipients of God's gifts, His blessings. We recognize what God has given us. We should automatically, I believe, know what we should do. You know, it should be enough for us to recognize that God has given us grace. Now, really, that should be all that we need to know. God has forgiven us of all of our sins. He sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross. He gives us eternal life. I mean, what more do we need to know? And I think if we can really get a hold of that simple truth, what God has given us, we will automatically know what we must do in response. If we will be able to comprehend the grace of God, we will live in the way that we should live. God has been gracious to us. We'll be compelled to live in a way that's pleasing to God. And when we follow this example by giving, we reflect God. We show that we are like God. When we give, in whatever ways that we give, we are reflecting God, because that is what God is like. He's a giving God. We show that we belong to Him. We show that we are His children when we give. We're reflecting God. We show grace to others. The Bible says in Psalm 37:21, the wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. You know, this is the difference between the wicked and the righteous, between the believer and the unbeliever. The righteous give. The believers give. Why? Because God has given. God has been gracious. And so we just need to get a hold of that. I hope that this season of the year somehow will just have it impressed upon us. That's one of my goals. That we would recognize what God has given us. And we would respond to that in the right way. I mean, how can we help but respond in the right way? If we truly recognize that God has given us so much, He's saved us, how can we not give to Him? How can we not? The presence that giving gives, the present of reflecting God. And then secondly, another present that giving gives is the present of an example to others. The present of an example to others. What Paul is saying here to the elders of Ephesus is that he had been an example of this principle of giving during his time at Ephesus. His example was one of laboring. Verse 35 again, I have showed you all things how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak. He's saying, I'm giving you an example. I have showed you all things. His point was that he himself was the example to them. I've showed you these things. And here is one particular thing, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak. Paul did that. He was a living example of that. Look at what he says in verse 34. Back up. Ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. And so I picture him saying that this way. These hands, he holds up his hands maybe, have ministered unto my necessity. These hands. What did Paul do with his hands? He made tents. These hands have ministered unto my necessities. He made tents there in Ephesus with Aquila and Priscilla. He had met them in Corinth, and they actually went with him to Ephesus and helped him. And, had some kind of business operation. And what a blessing that would have been to that church as it got started. How did he find time to do that? In Acts 19, we read about his schedule in Ephesus when he was there. He taught daily in the school of Tyrannus for 2 years, it says. Acts 19, 9 and 10. Taught daily. And also, he was working with his hands. Along with that, he was ministering unto his necessities and to them that were with him. He was also helping out others that were with him by working there. Paul himself recommended physical work, and we need good examples of that. In Ephesians 4:28 says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. So Paul was an example here by his laboring. And then there's a labor in the Lord's work for the body of Christ. In Romans 16:12, Paul says, salute Tryphena and Tryphosa who labor in the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 5:12 says, we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Present of an example to others. For Paul in Ephesus, that was his example of laboring. And so for us, this Christmas season, and at all times, we need to think about our example. Would you want anyone else to copy your example? And so we should give to be an example to others. That's one of the presence of giving, to be an example to others. That's what Paul was in his giving. That's what we should be as well. The Bible warns us about giving to be seen of men in Matthew chapter 6. We shouldn't just give to be seen. But there is a place for our giving to be an example to others in all kinds of giving. We should think about our example to others, our children, our family, our co-workers. We need to have the right motive, of course. But there's a great need for the humble example of Christian men and women giving. That's important. That's a blessing. And the giving may be like Paul's, giving by working and serving. You know, the example of people giving is something that is needed greatly in the church. Mr. Lewis talked about last Sunday night the examples that he saw in our church when he first came to our church, the godly men. There's a great need for that in any local church. Men who are willing to give up their time, of their resources, to be an example to other believers who are younger and who are older even. It's a great need for men to be an example. Men who are devout and just, like Simeon we saw last week. And so, being an example, I think, is one reason why we ought to make the effort to be part of a fellowship of believers. So that others can follow your example. Hopefully it's a good example. But we need that. That needs to be a part of our church, of any local church. The example of other godly people that are giving of themselves. That's what Paul was for Ephesus. So the blessing, the present of giving is the example to others. And then thirdly, along with that is the present of supporting others. It's more blessed to give than to receive. What are those blessings? One is supporting others. That's what Paul's talking about here. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring, you ought to support the weak. The present of supporting others. To support means to lay hold of someone or something, to hold it up. It's the idea of taking hold of someone by the hand to keep them from falling. Support the weak. My girls received, I think it was Christmas gift, or maybe birthday gift, rollerblades a year or two ago. And so that's one of the things that we have done. Our neighborhood is a great place to rollerblade there, to skate. But when they first started on those, you know, they didn't know how to do it. And so I would have to come and lay hold of them, you know, take them by the hand. Okay, let's start. We'll just walk a little ways. You know, they're all wobbly on those skates. They don't have the strength, the balance. And we did that several weeks. And after a while, they got the hang of it. And I didn't have to support them. And that's this idea of supporting the weak here, laying hold of someone to hold them up, taking them by the hand. Paul says we're to support the weak. People can be weak physically. You know, people can have illness and disease and they are weak. They may have financial and material need and be weak, may not be able to work. There may be people who are in a state in life where they can't work anymore. There may be some people who are sick or injured and they can't work. We can take them by the hand and support them and hold them up. People can be weak spiritually. You know, they may be faint-hearted. They may be discouraged very easily. And those kind of people we also need to support. We need to take them by the hand and support them. They may be weak in the faith. Romans 14:1 says, "Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations." There are some that are weak in the faith, and we have to bear with them and and receive them in those areas and not get into all kinds of arguments with them. So the present of supporting others, supporting the weak, that's another blessing of giving. Maybe some of you have heard the name of a French man by the name of Marquis de Lafayette. Lafayette was a French officer who provided assistance to George Washington in the American Revolution. And he was a guy who was like a son to Washington. He was a young man when he served here. And he secured support from the French for the Americans and helped them to fight the British. But after the war was over, Lafayette returned back to France, and he was a wealthy man in France. He had his parents had died. He was an orphan, but they had left him a great number of resources and estates, and many of those were farms. In 1783, the harvest in France was a terrible harvest, and many suffered as a result. Lafayette's farms were not affected by that crop failure. One of his workers offered to Lafayette some good advice. "The bad harvest has raised the price of wheat. This is the time to sell," he said. But after thinking about the hungry peasants in the surrounding villages, Lafayette disagreed and said, "No, this is the time to give. This is the time to give." He saw that there was a need of people around him. He saw that there were weak people around him in France. And so he did what he could to support them rather than cash in on the market. There's a kind of giving that supports others. It may not be done at Christmas. It may be done at Christmas. It should be done all the time. It may or may not be done with material things. You know, we may support the weak with the Word of God. There may be somebody who needs a strengthening word. Supporting the weak. We need to do that. There's a blessing for others when we give like that. We may support the weak with our time and attention. We may support the weak with material things, our money, our possessions. But we need to have that attitude of being willing to give to support others. And as we look at this verse and where it is and how Paul says it as his final reminder to this local church, to these elders in a church, we need to recognize that this principle, this rule, is something that will sustain a local church. You know, if all of us can somehow get a hold of this principle, it will strengthen our church. It is more blessed to give than to receive. This should be the attitude for all church leaders. We ought to be looking for the weak and seeing what we can do to hold them up. Where are the weak? How can we hold them up? That's what Paul is saying to these elders at Ephesus. Support the weak. Put out a hand. Take their load. If we can have that attitude, that is what will sustain our church. So we see the present of supporting others. And then a fourth present we see that giving gives. The present of personal satisfaction. It is more blessed to give than to receive. What does it mean to be blessed? Happy all the time? Well, there is a happiness that's involved. But really, to be blessed is to be satisfied. To be satisfied no matter the circumstances. It is to be a recipient of divine favor. And we have the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. And we see there whether a person is mourning or poor in spirit or persecuted for righteousness' sake. What does Jesus say? Blessed are ye. Blessed are ye. You're going to be satisfied. You will receive the favor of God. Going to be satisfied. And giving gives this kind of blessing. It's a satisfaction, a peace, and it's there because of trust in God. Albert Barnes, in his commentary, says this: That is the most truly happy man who is most benevolent. He is the most miserable who has never known the luxury of doing good, but who lives to gain all he can and to hoard all he can and to hoard all he gains. Think about Scrooge. Have you read or seen The Christmas Carol? You have Ebenezer Scrooge at the beginning of that story. What is he doing? He's hoarding all he can. And then, of course, he goes through a transformation and his spirit changes. And at the end of that story, he's giving. And now Ebenezer Scrooge is a happy man. He's a blessed man because it's true. It's more blessed to give than to receive. He was a different man. And the blessing for Christians, of course, he wasn't changed. He didn't have a transformation by the Lord Jesus Christ. But the blessing of satisfaction is because of trust in God. We see the psalmist talking about this. Psalm 112, verse 5 says, "A good man showeth favor and lendeth. He will guide his affairs with discretion." And then it says, "His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid." That's the blessing of personal satisfaction. The trust, the faith of that man, he gives, he lends. He's satisfied, he's blessed because he trusts the Lord. That's where the blessing comes from. You know, our natural thought, the heart, the thought of the world, the thought of our flesh, the thought of the devil is, keep it. Don't let anyone take it. It's yours. Hoard it. Put it together. I can be satisfied. I'll be happy if I keep, if I increase what I have. That is what's going to make me happy. But that's not true. It's more blessed to give what we have. The devil is foolish. Our flesh is foolish. The world is foolish. Fact of the matter is that we're going to be Scrooges. We're going to be Ebenezer Scrooge if we hoard, if we keep for ourselves, if we refuse to give, if we hold on to it with clenched fists. That is going to make us unhappy and frustrated. But there's a blessing, there's a personal satisfaction when we let go. It's more blessed to give than to receive. And then the final present that I want us to think about here, there are many more, I'm sure. But the presence that giving gives is one of the last ones, is the present of future reward. The present of future reward. There's a reward for the Christian at the judgment seat of Christ. Our motives need to be good, of course, but there is a future reward. And many scriptures connect that reward to giving. Luke 14:13. "When thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed. For they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just." In Matthew 25, some in the future will be rewarded for help to God's people. Christ will say to them, "For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in." And those people are going to be commended at that time. The present of future reward. So I want to get you to think just for a few seconds, a few moments, about what is ahead. We looked in Sunday school about eternity, our eternal destiny. We have a home in heaven. We know the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no sorrow. There's no tears in heaven. There is rest in heaven. There's work. We're going to serve the Lord and rule and reign with Christ. And there is coming in the future reward, a time when we're going to stand before Christ. We're going to give an account for the things that we've done. Think about that. What is Christ going to say? Is he going to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? That's what we want to hear. But in order to hear that, we have to do things. We have to do good things, good works. And giving is one of those good works. And Christ will reward us for that. Giving ourselves, giving at all times, giving our time, giving who we are. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. There's a reward for giving in the future. Nobody else may notice what you give, but the Lord notices. It's not meaningless. This existence is not the end. We're going to enter into eternity. We're going to live forever. And what we do now affects that eternity. It's more blessed to give than to receive. We are to remember that. Let's remember that every day. It's more blessed to give than to receive. The blessings are many. Giving truly does give presence. The present of reflecting God's character. That's who He is. The present of an example to others. The present of supporting others. The present of personal satisfaction. And the present of future reward. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for what You have given us. You gave Your Son. You gave Your Son. He is ours. We pray that You would help us to get a hold of that. To remember that every day. And in response, to ask ourselves what we can give You. We thank You for this reminder, this saying, this word that the Lord Jesus has given us. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And we pray that we would allow that to guide us every day. This Christmas season, at other times, we pray that we would be giving people, that we might reflect You, our giving God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn in our hymnals now to number 101. We'll sing as we close another Christmas hymn, Thou Didst Leave Thy Throne. Number 101, let's stand as we sing. Hymn number 101. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.